The Sunday before Easter is called Palm Sunday. It derives its name from a Sunday at the beginning of the Passion Week where Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey. The passage is found in the Gospels. Matthew 21 tells that story. And I would encourage you to read that today and to familiarize yourself with that story. So much of the New Testament and a large portion of the New Testament is geared around just that last week of Jesus' earthly ministry. And so typically people would preach messages about Palm Sunday, and a lot of times in our tradition that we do a lot of singspirations where you sing a lot of songs and basically give God praise through music. But I'm going to do something a little different today. We are living in difficult times. We are in what the Bible would refer to as a night season. And I want to preach for a little bit today that God gives songs in the night. God gives songs in the night. Job 35 is where we find this particular phrase. Job 35, 9 and 10. The Bible says this: by reason of the multitude of oppressions, they make the oppressed to cry. They cry out by reason of the arm of the mighty, but none saith, where is God my maker who gives songs in the night? No one says, where is God my maker who gives songs in the night? Music is powerful. Music is a powerful medium. It brings back and evokes memories of times past. It evokes memories of childhood. It evokes memories of teenage years. It evokes memories of good times and of bad times. A lot of times you will find people that they are stuck in the genre of music from their teenage years or their early adulthood, and that for the rest of their life, for decades, they will listen to that music that impacted them and moved them during their formative years. I like to sing. I'm not very good at singing, but I like to sing. And at times, I will just randomly sing and burst out in song. And in various places of employment, just walking down the hallways of past places, I would just be wandering around singing. And I worked for a publishing house for a number of years, and so we would talk about curriculum. And after Frozen came out, if you've seen that, you've heard the songs, even if you haven't seen the movie. And we would talk about summer curriculum, and I would just walk around singing summer and do all kinds of crazy things just because I like to sing. And whether we were talking about curriculum, it's winter, spring, summer, or fall, and so I would just burst out in song. Not that I was very good, and not that anybody wanted to hear me, but it's just who I am. It's just what I do. And one of my favorite songs, you know, and somebody would say, man, that's easy, and be like, easy like a Sunday morning. And I would just burst out in song, but there's really nothing very easy about Sunday mornings, at least not in my life. And when I was raised in church, I would, or even today, people will sing songs that I don't really know, and I'm pretty good at guessing words, and if the words weren't on the screen, that I would just sing pieces, and I would sometimes make up words, but I would definitely sing what I knew, and it may be only half of a sentence or half of a line, and the other half I would hum along. I like to sing, and there are a lot of people that like to sing, and my grandfather, I didn't ever get to hear him say this, but I was told that he would quote the Bible periodically when people would sing and they weren't very good, and he would quote the Bible where it says, God says to make a joyful noise, and that's not joyful. You need to stop that. It's not very good. And while I like music, I don't really like the dark. That's probably true of most kids growing up. You don't like the dark. Kids are afraid of the dark. And maybe more specifically, they're not afraid of the dark. They're afraid of what's in the dark. It's not the dark itself, but it's what they can't see that may be there that makes them afraid. And they get scared of things in the night and things that make noise in the night, and they can't see it, and they don't know what that creaking is. They don't know what those sounds are that they're hearing, and so they're afraid when they're in the dark. I remember a number of times growing up, I would be in places where it was dark, or I would come home to an empty house, even as in my early teens, and I don't know why this is, but I had this thought and idea that if they could hear me, they would be afraid and not come out if they happened to be there. And so I would talk loudly, and I'm home, and I would just make sure that if there was anybody there, they knew that I had arrived and to stay hidden wherever they might be. Or I would sing loudly in the dark because I didn't want there to be anything that would come out. And I figured the more volume that I came up with, the more scared the things that I was afraid of would be. But it really doesn't work like that. It's just my imagination. There was never anything in the dark. There was never really anything to be afraid of. But when you can't see, it makes you timid. It makes you oftentimes afraid. In the book of Job, it tells us the story of Job. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters, the Bible says, that were born to him. He had a multitude of possessions. He had 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and the King James says it this way, very many servants. He was the man that was greatest of all men of the East. And one day it just so happened that the devil was going about in the earth seeking whom he may devour. He was going about looking at people, and then he came before God, and God asked the devil what he had been doing, and he said, I've been going about, I've been looking at things, I've been looking at things that I could overcome, I could take possession of, I could devour. And God says to Satan, he says, have you considered my servant Job? Now here's Job minding his own business, and God says to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? As though the devil may not have seen Job before. He may not have encountered him. And God wants Satan to know, hey, I've got a servant who's pretty good. He's pretty faithful. He is, the Bible says, he is a perfect man. Have you considered Job? Can you devour Job? Makes me kind of think of times where you have a friend and you say, man, this guy can take a punch. Why don't you take a good swing at him? He can take this. But that's what God, in essence, did to Job. He said to Satan, have you considered him? Why don't you see what you can do and see if he will turn his back on me? And Satan said, if I can afflict him, if I can harm him, if I can take his possessions, he'll turn his back on you. And so that's just what God allowed. His family was all wiped out except for his wife. His possessions were all lost. They were all taken away. They were stolen or they were burned up. And in all of this, the Bible says he did not sin, nor did he forsake God. Everything taken from him but his health and his wife. And he did not forsake God. So then Lucifer comes back, Satan comes back before God, and he says to God, he says, well, he's still serving you, but if you allow me to touch his body, if you allow me to cause him to be sick, if you allow me to cause him to be ill, then he will turn his back on you. And God says, you can do whatever you want to do to him, you just can't kill him. And so Job, he is now afflicted in body. He's got boils from the top of his head to the sole of his feet, and he's sitting, the Bible says, in sackcloth and ashes, and he's taking broken pottery, and he's scraping the boils, trying to relieve the pain. And in all of this, his wife comes to him and says, Job, why don't you curse God and die? Why don't you just turn your back on God because God is punishing you? You've obviously done something wrong. There is a phrase for that thinking. There is a phrase for that theological position that is called deuteronomic theology, and it's basically the theology of Deuteronomy, or as people see the book of Deuteronomy, that if you sin and if you do something wrong, God immediately will come in and punish you, and he will make you pay for your wrong. But in this case, Job had done nothing wrong. He hadn't sinned against God. He hadn't forsaken God. He hadn't been in the middle of all kinds of sin. And God allowed this to happen to test and to try him. And so his wife says, just curse God and die. Three of Job's friends that you and I probably don't need any of friends like this, but Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamathite, they come to Job and they tell Job, why don't you curse God and die? You've obviously been sinning. You've obviously done something wrong, and God is punishing you. Job is in the middle of a night season. He's in the middle of a difficult circumstance. He's lost everything. He's now sick in body. But a fourth friend comes along. And this fourth friend, even though he doesn't have maybe all of the wisdom that he needs to have, he has a little bit different and a little bit better perspective than Job's first three friends. And in all of the discourse and the back and forth, and when you read the book of Job, it's important to know who's speaking, to know whether it's God speaking or it's Job speaking or it's one of his friends speaking, because not everything in there is something that you and I should apply to our life. It is true that they said what they said and what the Bible records them as saying, but what they say is not always true. But Elihu, he is the fourth friend that comes along. He is a little younger, but he has a little more wisdom. And he realizes that Job is in this test and he's in this trial. And he realizes that night is not just a point on a clock, that night is not just when the sun has gone down physically. It's not just a few hour period where there is no sunshine, but night is analogous to trials and to difficulty. And there is no question that Job was in the middle of a night season. He's in the middle of trials, the biggest trial of his life, the most difficulty in his life that he'd ever faced. He's in the middle of this. And Elihu says this, the passage that we read. He says that when trouble strikes, people may recognize that God is the one that is in charge and that God is the one who may have even brought judgment. He says, but in the middle of this, he says, nobody calls upon God, their maker. That people do not turn to God who gives songs in the night. That people in their middle of their trouble and trial, they don't always turn to the one who made them. They don't always turn to the one who can give them hope and who can give them a song in the middle of their night season. He's more accurate than his friends, but he doesn't get it right. But he does say this, that songs in the night implies that in dark times, God's people are ones who praise him. That in the middle of whatever trial and trouble they're going through, they should be praising and worshiping God regardless of what is going on in their life. I don't know about you, but sometimes I wake up in the morning and I have a song on my heart, as the saying goes. I just wake up and there's a song that I want to sing, and as usually it's a worship song. It's a song of praise and glory to God, and I wake up from a nighttime with a song. And what I would tell you is that God wants to give you a song in the middle of the trouble, in the middle of the trial that you're going through. He is the God who gives songs in the night. And wherever you are, would you give God praise right now for that? That he is the God who gives songs in the night. In the midst of tribulation, God's people praise him. And they sing songs. It's not a slow and a sad song. It's not a funeral dirge, but it is a song of praise that God gives in the middle of the night. That we can have hope, we can have assurance that God is with us in the midst of our night seasons. Psalm 137 it tells of Israel. They have been taken captive by Babylon. And verse 1 of Psalm 137 says, "By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof, for there they that carried us away captive required of us a song, and they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, Sing us one of the songs of Zion. But they responded, How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? How can we sing the songs of Zion in a strange land? How can we sing? We're in a strange land. We don't have any joy. We don't have any hope. We don't have any mirth. We can't sing the songs of God in a strange land." But I would tell you this, that maybe God's deliverance took so long because they didn't praise Him in the middle of their captivity, in the middle of their difficulty. Instead of turning to God and singing songs of praise and of adoration to Him, they kept quiet. They just said, "Oh my," or "Oh me," and it's difficult, and we're sad, and they didn't sing songs to God. But I would tell you that when we're in the night, that's when we need to praise the most. When we're in the middle of trouble and trial, that's when we need to praise the most. When we're in the night season, God gives songs of praise. That's when we need to sing. Paul and Silas were in a night season. Acts 16 tells us that they had been thrown in prison. They're chained to the wall. They're going to be taken before the court again the next day. It's a good likelihood that at least Silas could be put to death. Paul is a Roman citizen. That would have been a little different scenario for him, but they're going to be punished nonetheless. And the Bible says at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises. That in the middle of the jail cell, chained to a wall, they prayed and they sang praises. And I would tell you that sometimes, at least in my life, prayer is easier in the night than praise is. It's easier when I'm in the night season to begin to ask God to help me. And it's easier when I'm in a difficulty to pour out my heart to God and say, "Oh God, I need you." But it's more difficult to praise Him when He doesn't answer right away. It's more difficult to sing songs of praise when I'm still in the middle of the difficulty. And unfortunately, I have found in my life that I am one of those people, if everything's going good, I may praise, but I don't always pray like I should. But when things are bad, I then finally get serious and I turn to Him and I pray. But here's what the Bible tells us, is that God inhabits the praises of His people. That He, in essence, not the word inhabits really means that He is enthroned upon the praises of His people. And that means this, that when we praise God and we sing songs of praise, that God is, His presence comes and His presence is with us. And His presence showed up for Paul and Silas in the middle of the jail cell. His presence was with them. And when His presence comes, deliverance comes. When His presence is there, deliverance takes place, and God brings us out of our night season when we praise Him. Music is powerful. When David played, the demons afflicting Saul were held at bay. The great musician said this, that music soothes the savage beast, that there's something about music that changes us, and it impacts us. It, as I mentioned at the beginning, it brings about memories and it brings about good times or bad times. And we can hear a song and our minds automatically go back to that time when we first heard it. Music is a powerful thing. There was a period in my life I was struggling with various things, and my attempts at overcoming what was bothering me and the thoughts that were plaguing me were mostly in vain. I had difficulty doing that. I had difficulty trying to get those thoughts out of my head. I had difficulty just saying, well, I'm not going to think about that. I'm going to think about something else. And so I tried all kinds of things and just some good old willpower, and that didn't work. I couldn't get the thoughts to leave. And I really don't know how I stumbled upon this. I don't know what it was that caused me to begin to do this. I don't even know why it was this particular song. This is the early 90s. And I had heard a song back in 1990. It was a simple worship course. And in the middle of my job, in the middle of the post office where I was working at the time, or even when I was on the route, when I would have thoughts that were plaguing me and I couldn't get rid of them, I would just begin to sing that song. Simple. It goes like this. Hallelujah, praise the Lamb. Hallelujah, praise the Lamb. My heart sings His praise again. Hallelujah, praise the Lamb. And every time I would sing that, God's presence would come to where I was. His presence would flood my heart. His presence would flood my mind. And the thoughts that were plaguing me disappeared. Praise is powerful. Music is powerful. And when you're in the middle of a night season, praise is always good. Praise is always an answer. Where is He that gives songs in the night? He doesn't have to give a new song. Sometimes we just need to sing what we know. Maybe He won't give you a new song in this particular night season. Maybe you need to sing the song from the last night season. But whatever you do, give God praise in the middle of the night. Sing songs in the middle of the night, because God gives us songs in the night. I heard somebody say this not too long ago. They said, when the devil throws a party, crank up the music. And when the devil throws a party, turn the music up. And what they were really saying is, when the devil's partying, turn up praise and worship. And crank up what you're going to do. Turn up your praise and give it to God. And it will overcome and drown out what the enemy's trying to do in your life. Turn up the music. Turn up the praise. I've seen and heard stories of Alzheimer's and dementia patients that they may not be able to talk. They can't carry on a conversation. They can't sometimes recognize who they're talking to. They don't recognize their family. But if you start singing a song, if you start singing one of those old hymns or one of the songs, as the Bible says, a song of Zion, you begin to sing that. Oftentimes, even though they can't have a conversation, they can sing and they know the words, and they can begin to worship God in the middle of their fog, in the middle of the darkness that they're in, because songs and praise are powerful. That we can sing in spite of the circumstances that we're in. We can sing because God has not changed. That we can sing and praise because cancer or whatever the situation or the coronavirus doesn't change God. We can sing when we lose our job because that doesn't change God. We can sing when we lose a loved one because that doesn't change God. We can sing when we're depressed because depression does not change God. And when you can't find Him, sing a song. When you can't find Him, sing a song of praise. Job said this. He said, I looked for God on my left and I couldn't find Him. I looked for Him on the right and He wasn't there. I looked for Him in front of me and He wasn't there. And I looked behind me and He wasn't there. But all he needed to do was praise God, and His presence will show up. He is as close as the mention of His name. as they come to the music. Once again, I want to remind you that God inhabits the praise of His people. He is enthroned upon our praise, and when we praise Him, His presence comes. When we praise Him, He shows up in the middle of our night season. Revelation tells us that when we get to heaven, there is no need for a sun because the Lamb is the light. And I would tell you today that when you invite Jesus Christ into your night season, when you give Him praise in your night season, when you sing a song in the night, He is there. And where the Lamb of God, where the Son of God is, the nighttime and the darkness has to flee. You can sing, you can praise, because God doesn't change. Because God is still on the throne. And because no matter what we're going through or what we're facing, He is still worthy of praise. Father, I pray right now for all of those who are going through a night season. God, I pray that Your presence and Your power would be at work in their lives. God, I pray that You would reach down where they are right now, that You would touch them, that they would feel Your presence. They would feel Your Spirit touching them. They would feel Your love. They would feel Your peace, Your comfort, Your joy. God, I pray that You give them hope, that You give them a song in the night, that You give them a song of praise in the middle of their darkness, in the midst of their trouble, give them praise. Lord, You are still on the throne today. Lord, when they were coming in, when You were coming into Jerusalem and they were shouting and worshiping, and they were saying, "Hosanna to the King." Lord, You are still that King today. You are still worthy of praise today. You're still the one who can take away all of our trouble. Or You're the one who can help us through it. If You choose not to take us out of it, You can take us through it. We don't have to be alone in the middle of the dark, in the middle of the night season, but we can invite Your presence through our praise. Be with Your people today. Let us be light in a dark world. Lord, let others see You in us. And when they see You in us, I pray that the light that You are in our lives, we would be able to be that and to shine and reflect You in the lives of all those we meet today. And in the coming days and weeks and months, I thank You that You are the God who gives songs in the night. Would you worship with the praise team as they sing this song?
You are like it. I'll bless.
Thank you for watching. Be blessed.